Let us turn to the Word of God as we read together in the Old Testament. We're going to read in the book of Nehemiah, and in Nehemiah chapter 8. This is one of these readings which everyone in the pulpit dreads, because there's a big list of names, and you say to yourself, well, I hope I get them right, or at least I get them in the right ballpark. It is the record of how Ezra reads the law before the people of God gathered together, and how that law is explained and expounded for their well-being and their benefit. So we read in Nehemiah chapter 8, and it is page 403 of your pew Bible. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood, and here is this list, Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbandana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. Of course, it was not a book as we have. It is a scroll that he unwinds. He opens it in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebatiah, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Palaiah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy, do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions, and make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go to the hills and bring branches of olives, wild olive, myrtle palm, and other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square of the water gate, and in the square of the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast seven days, and on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. And here ends our first lesson. Now our second scripture lesson is in the New Testament, in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, and in chapter 2. In Nehemiah, we read the historical record of the sharing of the Word of God with the people of God. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read as Paul explains his ministry among the church at Thessalonica and how it was blessed of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Hear God's word. For you yourself know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. It's a lovely metaphor, isn't it? We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You were witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, now he's already used an illustration of a mother, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom, own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is. The word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and displeased God and opposed all mankind, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. And the Lord will surely bless these readings from his holy word. Now today, being Bible Sunday, I want to focus on two aspects of the believer's experience of the Word of God. This morning I want to speak on the right hearing of the Word of God, and this evening I want to speak on the right preaching of the Word of God. I am not so foolish as to think that I could do any better than use our own catechisms to guide us and direct us in our meditation today. And I want to use the larger catechism. It's on the little handout that you had as the basis for our thoughts. The catechism is biblical. Each of the statements is backed up by a reference to Scripture. It is concise. It summarizes in a very positive way the great truths of Scripture, and there is a great clarity in the catechism. And this evening we're looking at question number 159, but we are reversing the order because this morning we're going to look at question 160. And it says in the version that you have there before you, what is required of those that hear the word preached? Now, we've looked in Nehemiah and we've seen them hearing the word. We've listened to Paul as he writes to the church in Thessalonica, as he speaks to how they had received the word. And here is the answer. What is required of those who hear the word preached? It is required of those who hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the Scriptures. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. Meditate and confer, that means discuss it. Hide it in their hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. And the trick here is to look at the verbs and then look at the adverbs. If we take the verbs out, what is required of those who hear the word preached? It is required that they attend upon it, that they examine what they hear, that they receive the truth, that they meditate on the truth, that they discuss that truth, that they hide it in their hearts, and they bring forth fruits from the hearing of that word. But if you're good at analyzing, you will also see that these various aspects of hearing the word of God falls into three different temporal categories. There is a before, a during, and an after. Before, we are to attend to it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. That's before we even get to church. During the preaching of the Word of God, we are to examine what we hear by Scripture, and we are to receive the truth with faith. That is what you should be doing now, even as I preach. And then after, as we leave church, we are to meditate on what we have heard. We are to confer or discuss together in our families or with our fellow believers on what we have heard. We have to hide the truth we have heard in our hearts. And we are, of course, to bring forth fruits, put it into practice in our life. There is the before, what you do before you get to church. There is the during, what you are doing as the word is preached. And there is the duty subsequent to the word being preached. Now, perhaps you were saying, well, why do we need to discuss this? Surely the word of God in and of itself has power. It is inspired by God. And the self-same Spirit who inspired this truth utilizes the Word of God. He brings light to our souls. He brings life to the lost. Surely the Word of God has a power in and of itself. It will not return to God void. It will achieve God's purpose. Now, all of that is true. But we have a role and we have a responsibility. We are not passive as the Word of God is proclaimed. Now, there are some people who are passive to the point of being asleep when the Word of God is proclaimed, but we are not to be passive. The Word of God does not work by osmosis. It's not as if we simply absorb it unconsciously, just by the fact of being here. We're not sponges who automatically soak up what is taught and benefit without in some measure responding actively. So there is an active response and responsibility of the believer in hearing the Word of God. An active response in hearing the Word of God prior to, during, and after the preaching of the Word. It's interesting that in the Catechism it speaks of the Word of God. And if you actually look at the preceding section of the Catechism, you will find that that phrase is used in question 156, 157, 158, and 159. It asks questions like, how is the Word of God to be read? It asks, by whom is the Word of God to be preached? How is the Word of God to be preached? What is required of those who hear the Word? It uses the phrase Word of God or Word. One of the interesting things I found in my preparation is I put into the Google search engine and I wanted to find references to hearing the Word of God. And there were a few references, but by and large, the majority of the references were not to hearing the Word of God, but to hearing the voice of God. Now, the Word of God is the objective revelation given by God through the prophets and apostles under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The superintendence of the Holy Spirit leading them to record God's Word. And it is inscripturated for us in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. The Word of God is the Bible, the 66 books of Holy Scripture. Now that's what we mean when we speak of hearing the Word of God. But you see, when you speak of hearing the voice of God, that's something slightly different. And indeed, when you look at these various references that you find to hearing God's voice, it is not hearing the Bible as an objective revelation written to us that is to be read, studied, and learned. It is to some immediate direct communication that bypasses the Bible, that is subjective. An inner voice, dreams, visions, feelings, intuitions, circumstantial hints, words of prophecy. Now you see, that is where, in terms of our own age, evangelicalism is moving away from an assured belief in the Word of God as its foundation, to this much more subjective, ethereal, looking for the voice of God. Now, if you come to me and say, the Word of God says, I can say to you, where does it say? And you can say, well, it says so in this Bible chapter, in this Bible verse, and we can look it up and we can discuss it. But if you come to me and say, the voice of God told me, I can't find that. I'm trusting in your intuition And you may say, well, I had a dream. And I might say, well, you had cheese to eat before you went to bed. So maybe that's the reason why you had the dream rather than God. Now, God is sovereign. I am not saying that it is beyond the possibility that God could give immediate and direct revelation with regard to circumstantial, providential aspects of our lives. I think God still does that. In particular, you hear testimony from the Muslim world. People who don't have the Bible, but in a dream or a vision, Jesus appears to them and sets them on the way of seeking Christ through the word of truth. But we live in a day and age where people do not want the discipline, the effort of studying the word of God in the Holy Scripture. Modern evangelicalism is obsessed with an unbiblical neglect of the Word of God written, substituting the so-called voice of God directly heard by individuals without need to read, study, or apply Holy Scripture. Now, as biblical Christians, as evangelical Christians, as Reformed Christians, we reject this illegitimate quest for religious experience apart from the Word of God, not rooted in the reading and hearing of Holy Scripture. I've got a little quiz for you. I want to read a confessional statement to you. And this is the statement. When the sacred scriptures are read in the church, God himself speaks to his people, and Christ, present in his word, proclaims the gospel. And the quiz is this: where do you think that statement comes from? When the sacred scriptures are read in the church, God himself speaks to his people, and Christ, present in his word, proclaims the gospel. Well, let me read further. Let me read some commentary on that confessional statement. This is the commentary on it from the same source. These words set before us a profound truth that we need to ponder and make our own. The words of sacred scripture are unlike any other text that we will ever hear, for they not only give us information, they are the vehicles God uses to reveal himself to us, the means by which we come to know God's love for us and the responsibilities entailed by being Christ's followers, members of his body. The word of God then calls for our listening and our response in silent reflection, as well as in word and in song. Most important of all, the Word of God, which is living and active, calls each of us individually and all of us together for a response that moves beyond the service of worship itself and affects our daily lives, leading us to engage fully in the task of making Christ known to the world by all that we do and say. Where do you think these words come from? Perhaps you're saying, well, they sound as if that might be one of the confessions that come from the time of the Reformation, perhaps from Switzerland or Holland. And the commentary on it, is that Calvin? Is it Luther? Let me tell you where it comes from. It's from the Roman Catholic Missal, the liturgical guide. Because all I have read there, I could say hallelujah to. Everything that is said there is biblical, evangelical, and indeed I would say it is reformed. I would say amen to everything that is said there. But one of the problems is this. The Roman Catholic Church in its official doctrine teaches the inspiration and the infallibility of Scripture. It shares that with us. It teaches the authority of Scripture. It believes that God's Word is authoritative. But where it differs from us is that it denies the sufficiency of Scripture. It says, yes, this is God's inspired Word, and it is authoritative, but it is not enough. We need holy tradition alongside Scripture. We need people guidance. when the Pope speaks ex cathedra from his throne and he speaks infallibility, he is as infallible as the Bible. Having said that, when you read these statements, it gives us hope. It gives us hope that they will read the Bible, listen to the Bible, be challenged by the Bible. And what was the Reformation? It was the Roman Catholic Church being cleansed by the Word of God. It happened before, it can happen again. There was something else in that statement that really made me think. And I'm going to read it to you and ask if it makes you think as well. Here it is. It's quite challenging. The readings from the Word of God are to be listened to reverently by everyone. That's from the confessional statement, and then the bishop's statement on this is this. The key word in all this is listening. We are called to listen attentively as the reader proclaims God's Word. Unless one is unable to hear, one should not be reading along with a text from a service guide, and we might say from a pew Bible. Rather, we should listen as we would if Christ himself were standing at the lectern, for in fact it is God who speaks when the scriptures are proclaimed. Carefully following along with the printed word can cause us to miss the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit, the message that the Spirit may have for us in one of the passages, because we are anxious to keep up and move along with the reader. Now that makes you think, doesn't it? Because I know that often in our worship, when we are reading from Scripture, I turn in my Bible to the passage. And it so happens in St. Andrew's, I tend to take a slightly different version from the one that is used in church. And therefore, as I'm reading it, I'm actively comparing what is being said and what I have in my Bible. And sometimes when it's a bit obscure, I get my phone out and look up my Greek text to compare that. And it's an interesting perspective. It's saying you should listen to the Word of God. It certainly made me think, listening as opposed to reading. Think about it for a moment. 1450, the Gutenberg Bible, the first Bible printed in movable text. Before 1450, you had no printed Bibles. And unless you were a prince and immensely rich, you did not have your own copy of Scripture. You heard Scripture read, and you listened. First Bible in the English language, apart from Wycliffe, which was a manuscript copied by hand, the first printed Bible in the English language was Tyndale's Bible in 1535. For his efforts, he was executed, strangled and burned at the stake. His book was also banned and burned. So before 1535, you had nothing in the English language. The Gutenberg Bible was the Latin Vulgate. Before 1535, you simply would not have cared in your mother tongue, if it is English, the Word of God read in a form that you could understand. It was banned. In a few short years, though, in 1539, Tyndale's work was completed by Miles Coverdale. And the king gave his authority to it. And the Great Bible, as it was called, was published. Now, it was called the Great Bible simply because it was so massive. It was big. This was not a pocket Bible. Your weekly exercise would have been in lifting and laying this Bible. So that was 1539. Incidentally, in the Anglican Church, the Psalms that they use in the Book of Common Order still come from that Bible, not the King James Version. Lovely translation. 1579, the first Bible printed in Scotland. So before 1539, 1879, there were no Bibles printed in Scotland. Perhaps if you were a rich merchant, you could bring one of Tyndale's Bibles smuggled in. But before 1539 and the printing of the Geneva Bible in English in Scotland, we had no Bible. When was the Scottish Reformation? 1560. So until 1560, there was no readily available English translation to read along with in church or to carry to church. Now that's very interesting, because until the time of the Reformation, you listened as the scripture was read. And that ability to listen was developed. And not only did people listen as the word was read, they memorized what was read. They didn't have a Bible to look it up in, but they hid in their hearts what was read. So that's an interesting aside from the Catholic Church saying, listen. And maybe some Sundays you can open your Bible at the passage, keep your finger there, but not have your eye down, listen as the word is read. That's certainly something to discuss. Now back to what the Catechism says. I don't know if we're able to get it up. It is required of those who hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. This is what you do before you come to church. Proverbs 8:34, blessed is the one, says God, who listens to me. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up to salvation. Here is the eager anticipation of a hungry baby longing for its mother's milk. Before you get to church, there should be this longing, this anticipation, this burning desire to hear what God will say to you from God's word. The Savior himself in Luke 8:18 says, take heed then how you hear. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Active listening. Take heed how you hear. Psalm 119 verse 18. Some of us recognize it from Scripture Union and school. It was a Scripture Union prayer. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. There is a preparation that is mental, that is physical, and is spiritual. It is a mental preparation. We are saying to ourselves, I'm going to hear the word of God. I'm not going to hear politics in the pulpit. I'm not going to hear philosophy and ethics from a man's perspective. I am going to hear Christ speak in the reading and the proclamation of the Holy Scripture. There is a mental preparation. There is a physical preparation before coming to church. Let me give one example. Am I too tired to listen? Now, in some cases, you cannot help it. Perhaps you are someone who's had to work overnight. Maybe a nurse. Perhaps you're a parent with young children who have not been well and have been fretful during the night and you have had not much sleep. But in many cases, we are tired, too tired to listen because we are not disciplined in our preparation. We are not to tumble out of bed and into church. And that goes for an evening service as well. I find that an evening service is the most difficult to focus on and concentrate. But if that is the case, the Lord's Day as a Christian Sabbath is a day of rest. If you find that your mind is a fog and you cannot focus to listen actively in the evening, well, have a nap in the afternoon. That is not dishonoring to God. It is for the welfare of your body and of your soul. There is a physical preparation. And there is spiritual. We are to pray. Not just for the preacher, but to pray for ourselves, that we might be open through the Holy Spirit to receive the truth. So you need to ask yourself, how can I best prepare myself to actively hear and benefit from the reading and the preaching of God's word? You are not passive. Now certainly God at times will overrule lack of preparation. There are times when an individual might come hassled and tired and distracted, not ready to listen, perhaps only there because parents have dragged them along, and boom, God speaks to them out of that word. God sometimes overrules our lack of preparation, but that is no excuse for us not to prepare our hearts and souls for the Word of God. So that is what we do before we come. And then there is what we are to do during active listening. How many wives here have found yourself, I was going to say on any occasion, but perhaps I should say on frequent occasions, saying to your husband, "Are you listening?" Now we might be hearing physically, but we're not listening mentally. I put it down to the fact that men cannot multitask. You see, if I'm listening to the radio and my wife speaks to me, I find it very difficult to tune out one and listen to the other. And if I'm watching rugby, I find it even more difficult to tune out one and listen to the other. You can physically hear, but not actually listen. Well, we are to listen actively. We are to examine what we hear by Scripture. Acts 17 and 11 speaks of the Bereans. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scripture daily to see if these things were so. Do you come and say, "Well, what is being preached must be true because the man in the pulpit's the preacher. He's studied theology. He has a degree in theology. So we have to take what he says as gospel." No, you don't. You have to examine what is heard by the Word of God. Parents, you ever found yourself saying to your children when they say, why? And you eventually get so exasperated, you say, "Because I say so." Well, I cannot do that as a preacher. I cannot say you have to do this because I say so. The only authority I have is because God says so in His Word. There is to be a discriminatory listening. No preacher would ever be insulted by you asking a question. Indeed, most preachers I know would be delighted to be asked a question, because if you ask a question, it shows that you've been listening and you've been mulling over what you have heard. So we have to examine what we hear. But we are also, the Catechism says, to receive the Word. Not a rebellious rejection of the Word, but we are to receive it with faith, with love, with meekness, and with readiness of mind. Hebrews 4 and 2 reminds us that you can hear without benefit. It speaks of those who heard God's word, but it was of no benefit to them because, quote, it did not meet with faith in the hearers. James 1 and 21 says we are to receive with meekness the implanted word. The word of God can challenge us. At times it can humble us. At times it can convict us. And the temptation is to say, "How dare he say?" When what we really mean is, "How dare God say?" We are to receive this word with faith and love and meekness and readiness of mind. Are you a humble, active, discriminatory hearer of God's word? There's a very famous book by Mortimer Adler called How to Read a Book. It's a great work, How to Read a Book. I think we need another called How to Listen to a Sermon, a practical guide as to how best to listen. So we've said there are certain things we should do preparatory to hearing the Word of God. We have said that there are certain things that we must do during the hearing of the Word of God. But there are also certain things that we must do after the hearing of the Word of God. The Catechism says that there is to be meditation, discussion, incorporation, and obedience. Sermon's not over when the preacher is finished. It's only just begun. Too many close the book, think nothing more of what has been said. Meditation. The old Puritans used to speak of chewing the cud of God's word. You know that ruminants with their multiple stomachs, they eat the grass and they pre-digest it and then they bring it up again into their mouths and then they chew it again to get more out of it and swallow it again. We need to chew the cud of God's word to meditate upon it. Jesus said in Luke 9:44, let these words sink into your ears. We need the truth to sink in. And it only sinks in, it only drills home as we meditate upon it. Hebrews 2:1 says, we must pay close attention to what we have heard. Now that's a past tense. The writer to the Hebrews is saying, you have heard certain things in the past, but in the present you must pay close attention to what you have heard. You are to reflect upon what you have heard. With today's technology, we can even listen to it again on the internet. Meditation. Discussion. Catechism says we are to confer upon it. It can be done formally. Sometimes in midweek groups, the Sunday sermon is the basis for the midweek study. It certainly can be done informally, sharing it together over a cup of tea or coffee after the service, speaking about it with your family. Let me quote to you from Deuteronomy 6. This one is worth turning up. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. The instructions from Moses, from God to the people of Israel. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Now there's the meditation. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. That is saying that we in our families have to discuss the Word of God. We have to say to our children, if they've been in sermon, what did you hear today? What did you understand? As you sit down around the dinner table, it's to be a topic of conversation. As you walk with your children in the woods or by the beach, it's to be a topic of conversation. As you lie down at night to go to sleep, sharing with your spouse what you heard in the Word of God, and the first thing when you rise in the morning to say, I've been thinking of this. I heard a story during the week, I don't know if it's true or not, Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, these devotional guides, great. And the speaker was saying that many of these encapsulated thoughts in Scripture were written down by his wife from his talking in his sleep. Spurgeon was not only the prince of preachers in the pulpit, he seemed to be a prince of preachers even in the very act of sleeping. Now there was a man who was saturated with Scripture. Do we discuss, do we confer on what we hear? When was the last time you discussed the message with your spouse, with your children, with your fellow members of church? So meditation and discussion. There is also to be what I call incorporation. We are to hide it in our hearts. Psalm 119:11. I have stored up, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You're not always going to have a Bible handy to turn up or a little testament that you can take out. I have hidden your word in my heart. And that verse of Scripture, or that portion of Scripture, hid in your heart, God brings to remembrance in a particular circumstance to guide and direct you. The book of Proverbs 2:1 says, treasure up my commands within you. There is this personal appropriation and assimilation. What would happen if you had a digestive disorder that sometimes happens? Did you see the story in the news this week of the man whose digestive disorder was a yeast infection in his stomach that turned carbohydrate into alcohol. And he was stopped for drunk driving and he hadn't had a drop. Well, there's a digestive disorder. But what would happen if you had a digestive disorder that you couldn't take the nutrition from the food that you ate? Type 1 diabetes was something akin to that, I suppose. Well, if you cannot break down the food to build up your body, you would wither and die. And we need to own the word, to digest it, to make it our own. We memorize in order that we might utilize. And finally, the Catechism says that we are to bring forth the fruit of it in our lives. Obedience. James 1:25, the one who looks into the perfect law, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, will be blessed in his doing. Preceding verse says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. There is a fruit to be brought forth. Preaching fertilizes the fruit of the Spirit in our life. It nourishes the growth of grace. It should make us more like Jesus. God forbid that our minds are loaded with scripture and with biblical truth and with theological insight, but our lives do not reflect the beauty of Jesus. We are to bring forth the fruit of the word in our lives. Doing, putting into practice, and not simply hearing God's word. Are you a hearer only? Some of us perhaps have heard the gospel, the core message of the word of God. That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We've heard it. We understand it. Perhaps we even accept it to be true. But we have not received it for ourselves. We're a hearer only. If someone said to us, what is the gospel? We could probably explain it, but we have never embraced it. Or are you a stunted Christian? There's a thing called HGH, human growth hormone. If it's not produced in our body, we will not grow as we should. Well, I think it's the same. We need HGH for sermons, holy growth hormone. We are accountable. Are we producing the fruit in our life? Before we hear the word of God, diligence, preparation, and prayer. During the hearing of the word of God, examining it by scripture, receiving it in faith. After we hear the word of God, meditating on it, discussing it, assimilating it, obedience to it. I'm done. Your work has only just begun. Let's close our sermon with this prayer. It's taken, today is Bible Sunday, and this is actually from the Anglican prayer book, the Book of Common Prayer for Bible Sunday. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, who caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, help us so to hear them, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and forever hold fast the hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour Jesus Christ, who is alive and who reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.